Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 23, verses 13 to 49. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demands. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, but we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Well, let's pray as we begin and take a look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day, for bringing us together to hear from you. And we pray that you'd open our ears to hear you, that this Good Friday we might see your mercy to us through your Son. and that we might see it with fresh eyes. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this biography of Jesus' life for most of this year, haven't we? Since the beginning of this year. And it was written by a man called Luke. That's why it's called Luke's Gospel. He was a doctor. And he wanted to compile this very careful historical record of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And today we fast forward to the end of that account that Luke wrote all those years ago. And as I said at the beginning, we're invited to take a journey alongside Jesus. It's a journey to a tomb, but a tomb that would soon to be found empty. It's a journey that takes Jesus to his death and ultimately through his death to life. We'll give it a couple of minutes, and otherwise we'll press on. Okay, let's see how we go. And I'm sure Jack will investigate just exactly how high we can turn the volume. So as I said, we're invited on this journey to take alongside Jesus to his death, ultimately through his death and into life. And it starts because the Jewish chief priests, they've decided that they want Jesus gone. They've had enough of the freedom that he offers to people. They've had enough of the problems that that brings to their power and their status, and they want him gone for good. But they're under Roman occupation. They're not allowed to execute anybody. They can't do that. And so they have to turn to the Romans. And so as we heard in our reading just now, Pilate, he's the Roman governor of that region. He's called together the chief priests and the rulers and all of the people. And if you think about those three people groups, and when Pilate offers to release Jesus to these representatives, they want nothing to do with it. They call out for Barabbas, the murderer, instead of Jesus. The whole crowd shout, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" And Pilate said over and over, "This man is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve death." But the crowd insists, and not just on any death, they insist he should be crucified. They shout, crucify him, over and over again. And for those of you who've spent any time in the Bible, you know crucifixion is a particularly cruel death. The Romans reserved it for crimes against the state, and they were experts at it. The victim would be flogged with whips, fixed to a cross, hauled up and exposed to the elements, and they would die a long and painful death. See, the human body can only hold itself up for so long before the legs give out. But if you're on a cross, relaxing the legs means sinking into your own chest because your arms are held up and you suffocate on your own body. And so this whole crowd, representing an entire nation, they commit Jesus to that. The clearest sign possible that they do not want him. They do not want Jesus. And in a different way, neither does Pilate. He tries to set Jesus free in a very weak way, yes, but his priority is clearly not Jesus. It's just keeping the population from causing him any problems. And so in the end, it doesn't matter if you actively reject Jesus like the crowd did, or you passively reject him like Pilate did. It all amounts to the same thing. That day, they all turn their back. And that means is that an innocent man will die a cruel death. And that's murder, isn't it? An innocent man being killed like that is murder. And instead, a man
who committed murder. Now, I'm not a lawyer, but I looked at one of the legal aid websites and it says, if you encourage the offenders of a crime in any way at the scene, if you shout or you yell encouragement or directions, you can be charged as a principal in the second degree. Well, since Jesus is innocent, I'd say that makes the crowd and the chief priest guilty, at least of second degree murder. And so Barabbas, the murderer, is released to the murderers. The guilty is released to the guilty. Now, I don't know what your reaction was as you heard Darren reading that passage, but I think it's understandable to hear what happened and get angry. I mean, this Barabbas character, he is getting off free. And meanwhile, there is an innocent man who will be tortured and left to die. How is that fair? Where is the justice? Now, we all have a sense of justice. It's no justice at all. But actually, if we read on carefully, and the passage is there in your handouts, if we read on carefully, we see that justice actually will be done. Because Jesus speaks about it from verse 28. A time of judgment will come because Jesus has been rejected by his nation. He says in verse, these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? In other words, if this happens while the tree is alive, while Jesus is here, what will happen when he's gone, when the tree is dead? And Jesus explains what will happen, not in revenge, but out of concern, out of compassion for them, as a warning to them. He says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, because the time is coming when it will be better to have no children, when people will wish they were dead instead of the misery. Judgment coming for the nation who rejected Jesus, and there will be justice. And Jesus takes no pleasure as he warns them about that. See, when Jesus says, they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. He's quoting from an Old Testament prophet called Hosea, who lived about 700 years before Jesus. And this prophet, he warned about what happens when people turn. And the people here in Jesus' day, they've turned from God. They reject God the Son, Jesus. And there was judgment. History tells us there was. Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. See, in this whole biography of Jesus, the author Luke has shown that God is real. He is real and he created everything. And if we ignore him, if we reject him, either actively like the chief priests and the crowd, or passively like Pilate, just not interested. Treating God like that, that's sin. And if there is to be justice, then there must be a consequence for sin. And that's judgment. And the thief on the cross, that first thief, the criminal on the cross, he understands it. He asks the right question there in verse 40. Do you not even fear God? Do you not even fear God? It's not all at that point, doesn't it? See, we all want justice. But what about when it comes to us individually? You see, ultimately, justice for sinning against the it's condemnation and separation from the goodness of God eternally. And so when it gets personal, do we still want judgment? Not me. When it gets personal, what I want is mercy If you give me a choice between those two things, judgment or mercy, I will choose mercy every time. And so thanks be to God that while he must judge, he is most full of mercy. And we see it most clearly in Jesus, God the Son, when he says in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." These ones murdering him are the ones that Jesus asks forgiveness. And that first criminal, he has the right response. He says to the other criminal, "We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Confesses his wrongdoing. And he trusts Jesus when he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replies, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." See, here we see a man forgiven because he repents and he trusts Jesus. And that's why this journey to the tomb is so very important. This is how we're forgiven and saved. See, Jesus is truly innocent. Even the centurion there knows it, and he's not even Jewish. See, Jesus is the one person who never sinned. And so his death could pay the consequence for our sin. He dealt with God's right judgment and anger. Human sin paid by a human who is also God. So it can cover us all. And when we place our trust in Jesus for that, God counts what Jesus did to us. And we are mercifully forgiven and brought back to God. That's the mercy that I want. And the irony in all of this is that many of the people there, they see the crucifixion, that he's not the long-awaited Messiah, that he's not the king who saves his people. The Old Testament part of the Bible, it said he was coming, that the Jewish nation should expect him to come. But the crucifixion seemed to make many of them believe Jesus wasn't it. The rulers sneered at him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him, saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And even the other criminals said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." They're saying, if he's the Messiah, if he's the promised Savior, prove it by coming down from the cross and save yourself. And the irony is that by willingly giving himself up to be crucified, and it's willing, you can see it in verse 46, he gives up his spirit, it's not taken from him. The irony is that by willingly giving himself up to be crucified, he is the Messiah who saves. Bring that forgiveness and salvation. And the rulers and the soldiers and the crowd and the second criminal, they all see when Jesus chose not to save himself, what he did was prove that he is the king, one who loves enough to die and face judgment for others, the one who has mercy for those who don't deserve any. So where is mercy? Where is mercy? We find mercy in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, our King. And all of this forces us to have to draw some conclusions for ourselves, to decide where we're at with all of this. See, this account by Luke, it's a record of what people saw firsthand. And the life and the crucifixion of Jesus is historical fact. It's been written about outside of the Bible by people who weren't believers themselves, like the Roman administrator Pliny the Younger, 110 AD, or the Roman historian Tacitus, about the same time, the Greek academic Lucian of Samosata, just to name a few. And so as a starting point, we have to accept that because the historical evidence is too overwhelming not to. And his claim is that only through him we find mercy and undeserved forgiveness before God. And so what do we do with that? What options do we have? Well, we can actively reject him like the chief priests, the rulers and the people did. We can passively reject him like the Roman governor Pilate did. He was just too busy with his own career, really, to want to take a close look at Jesus. Or we can accept Jesus. We can admit that we don't live his way, we haven't lived his way, and we can receive his mercy, just like that first criminal on the cross. See, when it comes to Jesus, they are the only two possible responses: accept him or reject him. Mercy or judgment. See, when Jesus was hung up on that cross, there were those who mocked him, challenging him to come down to prove he was who he claimed. And the reality is, in 3 days' time, that's exactly what would happen. We'll hear about that on Sunday. That's when because Jesus did exactly what the mockers challenged him to do, came down from the cross. He was raised from the dead, and he proved that what he claims is true. And we mustn't miss that. This Easter, take a journey to the empty tomb. See his mercy with fresh eyes. And if you haven't done it yet, choose it for yourself. Explain all of this in more detail. I've left a pile over by the coffee machine. I've left a pile over on the vision desk back there behind us. If you'd like to know more about this mercy, grab one on your way out. Have a read. And on the leaflet that you were given as you came in is my phone number. If you've got any questions, give me a call. I'll buy you coffee. And I'll answer anything you want to know about the mercy of Jesus Christ, our King. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy to us. And that even when we were far off, you brought us near through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us this Good Friday to see your mercy. Faith in Jesus, we are indeed forgiven. And that there is no longer a barrier between us. Father, please help us and help those of us who don't know you to be stirred to find out more about Jesus. Father, we pray that this good, that they would desire mercy over judgment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.